is from St. Luke's Gospel. 1060 is the page. I'm going to start to read at the 26th verse of chapter 23. So that's 1060, verse 26. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Amen.
Would you mind finding a Bible and turning back to the passage we had read to us, Luke chapter 23, page 1060, 1060, please. And I'll just say now, it does say on the service sheet there'll be a question slot after. Let me just say, let's save that for a rainy day, or a rainier day. Luke 23. I wonder when you last played Spot the Difference. You know, you get two pictures that at first glance seem almost the same, and then as you look more closely, you find quite a few differences. Maybe when you're sort of having breakfast and killing time, don't want to read, so you look at it on the back of the cereal packet, or when you're flicking through a magazine at the dentist's, you find yourself doing Spot the Difference. Well, it's an exercise we can do tonight as we open Luke 23. As here before us, in Luke's historically trustworthy account, are two men. And we'll leave the third figure for a moment. But here before us are two men, and Luke tells us how at first glance, how seemingly identical these two men were. And we meet them first in verse 32, start of that paragraph. And in Luke's description, there they are, lumped together. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. So here are two men, side by side, both criminals, both led out on death row. And that's all we're told. We're not told their backgrounds, we're not told their families, we're not told their looks or their feelings. We're not even told details of their crime. whether they were both partners in the sort of great train robbery together. They just seem the same. Both nameless, lawless, hopeless, men that society needed to get rid of. Then we're told another piece of information, next verse, 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. So these two men share the same fate as the third and main figure in the account. Both were crucified, condemned to that most barbaric and sadistic form of hanging. There were three crosses. One criminal was on the right, the other was on the left of the central figure. And at this stage, in our spot the difference, there aren't too many differences, are there, between these two men. But from this point onwards, as the crowds gathered and the heckling kicked off, Luke shows us that the differences between the two couldn't have been greater. So what I'd like us to do tonight is look at the two men in turn before we see some lessons for ourselves. So let's see first the one who turns against Christ. Would you come back with me to verse 35? The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." Let's just remember the setting. We're given a sort of snippet of conversation here, but it's not a clip from Parkinson or some sort of late night chat show. These aren't sound bites from the moral maze. Here were three men in profound human agony, breathlessly snatching for words before giving in to death. So every phrase here is clipped and to the point, isn't it? There's no breath spare for long explanations. And if there are two ways to live, then there are certainly two ways to die. And the first man shows the first way. In his dying, he turns against Christ. As he hung there, what did he rouse himself to do? Well, verse 35 told us. He hurled insults. Literally, he blasphemed. So he's not talking to Jesus, he's talking at him. And he's mocking him. And what he's saying here isn't an innocent question and plea. We must read it as an insult, as Luke wants us to. So he's not saying, "Aren't you the Christ? Oh, I've misunderstood. Save us. That'll be great." No, this is angry, spitting sarcasm. Just like the rulers and soldiers before him, just like those who put the sign up above Jesus' head, this man was mocking. "Call yourself the Christ? Thought you were God's king, did you? Well, show us what you're made of." Do you see what he's saying? Chosen one, eh? Jesus? Promised rescuer, look at you now. It's pathetic. And it's as if this criminal is implying, go ahead and die. You deserve that cross as much as us, if not more. You're a deceiver. You're a fraud. All that big talk of rescue. Well, the expression may be extreme, but we don't have to look too far today, do we? To find the underlying attitude just the same. So in our newspapers, on the box, in the circles we mix in, people may put things very politely and cleverly, but they still dismiss Jesus Christ and anything to do with him in exactly the same way. So we'll each meet that attitude tomorrow morning, won't we? When we say we were at church at the weekend and we're given a patronising smile and the comment, "Oh, how nice. How nice for you." Or we'll hear the attitude surface as people will say, "What? You really try to live by the Bible? How extraordinary." Or, "How intolerant." The Victorian writer Thomas Carlyle could have been talking about the 21st century when he said these words. He said, if Jesus were to come today, people wouldn't crucify him. They would ask him to dinner, hear what he had to say, and then make fun of it. Dismissing Jesus, just like this first criminal. We might even see the attitude in ourselves, being cynical towards Jesus, being cold-hearted, maybe being picky about what we'll believe about him. Or maybe we find ourselves wanting to believe him, but unable to do so. We wish we weren't so sceptical, but we can't shake free of it. So we ask, can I really trust the Bible at this point? Can I really take Jesus' words seriously and apply them to me? Does it really work? Well, we'll need to read on for answers. Let's meet the second dying man. Here's one who turns to Christ. Let's pick it up from verse 40. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, criminal number two talks to Jesus, doesn't he? Not at him. But what he does first is to answer the other criminal and bluntly contradict him. Do you see that in verse 40? Don't you fear God? So this second dying man was dying in fear. Dying in fear of God. Isn't he saying to the first man, forget mocking Jesus, start worrying about yourself. You're dying as a criminal. You're a breath away from death. Isn't it time to think about your future? Don't you see eternity before you? What's God going to do with you? Well, there's more from the second man. Let's see what he realizes. Verse 41. We are punished justly, he says. Well, he realizes first something about himself. Punished justly. So there's no angry appeal for justice. There's no desperate last-minute phone call for a lawyer to represent the Jerusalem 2. No, he knows he's guilty. But he realized something far more shocking. It was about the man on the center cross. Do you see how it goes on in verse 41? We are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. See, this second criminal knew Jesus was innocent, so he had to stop the first man mocking Jesus. There's passion in it, isn't there? As he says to the first man, this man isn't guilty. He shouldn't be here. Which begs the question for every reader of Luke's gospel, then why was he? Why was the innocent Jesus put through that? But the conversation moves on dramatically, doesn't it? As the second man turns to Christ. See what he requests. Verse 42. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Well, the man sees Jesus as king, for whom death wouldn't be the end. And he sees in the death of Jesus reason for hope. So he asks Jesus those tender words, Jesus, remember me. The man's saying, when you come in kingly power, Jesus, when you rule in your kingdom, please don't forget me. And this man has gone from fear to faith, hasn't he? He sees that in the death of the innocent Jesus, there lay a reason for hope. Hope of a rescue for a guilty criminal like him. And as death grasped him, so he grasped Christ. Then let's see the reassurance he receives into verse 43. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, the answer is far greater than he could ever have imagined. I tell you the truth, This comes with Jesus' personal authority. Today you will be with me in paradise. So the very day that this criminal died, he would experience paradise in the presence of Jesus, with Jesus, not just in death, but in his risen life forever. Well, we've been playing Spot the Difference. For these two men, things started on a pretty identical footing, didn't they? But they ended poles apart. And doesn't Luke want us to see two men together in life, together in death, but apart for eternity? So one dying man turned against Christ, and over his future, there is an awful silence here. Nothing said. Draw your own conclusions, says Luke. Well, another dying man turns to Christ, and for his future, there is glorious promise. From death to life, from punishment to paradise. Well, let's pick up some of the lessons from these two men for us. And I think the first is this: there's great instruction for us about the central figure, Jesus. See, the second man realized something about Jesus' death, didn't he? That it's something deliberate. And he has grasped what the rest of Luke's gospel fills out for us. God's plan all along was to send his son into the world as a savior for sinful people. So when we read these last hours of Jesus' life, there's no sense of anticlimax or failure as the cross draws near. And there's no hint of self-pity in Jesus. Look at verse 28. Jesus says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Don't feel sorry for me." In fact, Jesus' mind was on other things, or on other people. Look at verse 34. Jesus said, as he is crucified, "Father, forgive them." Even at that point, Jesus is wanting forgiveness for the men nailing him to the cross. There's something so calm, so purposeful about Jesus. And the first criminal didn't get it, but the second criminal did. Jesus is the promised Savior. He's the Christ who would save people, not by coming down from the cross, but by giving up his life. He would save them. So at the cross, Luke is showing us, here is God's chosen King, suffering not just immense physical pain, but the unimaginably worse separation from God his Father. And Luke's gospel tells us why. Jesus was dying so that others could benefit. He was taking on himself the punishment that God reserves for sinful people. He died in their place. He was going through this for others. So it's time to remember again this Easter, what a God we have. And then to make the right response to him in words and with our lives. Well, there's instruction and there's warning here. Isn't this the lesson from the first man? Death was upon him. Eternity was seconds away. And yet he died as he had lived, hard-hearted, unrepentant, dismissing Jesus. I've heard some people say they will think about God when they're older. Not now, thanks. I've got a life to live. Yeah, I'll come back to it. Well, let's take note of this man, the first criminal who spurned this opportunity. And there's a reminder in this, from this man, that the human heart gets harder with age, gets more resistant to God, even in the midst of dying. So those who think they will turn to God later in life don't know their hearts. So it's time to remember again, what a choice is before us all. And it all turns on our response in this life to Jesus Christ. Then lastly, there's great encouragement here, isn't there? Great encouragement indeed from the account of the second criminal. His words, "Jesus, remember me," are met by the most glorious of promises. Let's just turn it around the other way and see what Jesus doesn't say. So when the man says, "Jesus, remember me," Jesus doesn't say, "Remember you." You, with your criminal record, can't help you. He doesn't say, I don't know, see what I can do. No guarantees. He doesn't say, too late. Purgatory for you. Let's see some good works. He doesn't even say, as the man says, Jesus, remember me. He doesn't say, yes, I'll be there for you, in a friend's type way. He doesn't even say, don't worry, I will be with you as you die. What he says is far better. Best of all, you will be with me. And it's an assurance Jesus offers all who will say, Jesus, remember me. He says, you will be with me in paradise. How compassionate Jesus is. How ready to save. But we protest, how can he do that? How can he accept us as we are? I'm a guilty sinner. Can I really believe this promise? Well, it's a promise secured by his death. Jesus has died once and for all time, the innocent in the place of the guilty. He has taken the punishment from God for sin. And he says that all who ask him will be rescued by him. His death will be effective for us. So like the second man here, we can say, Jesus died for me. Most of us here are Christians tonight. So it's time for us to remember again what a promise we have. Being with Christ in paradise, in his glorious eternal presence, promised. Well, we've been playing Spot the Difference. Two dying criminals, both near to Christ. One was saved for God's paradise, the other wasn't. Two people can go and hear the same sermon. One will go home to seek Christ and know him more. The other will go home unchanged. Let's ask God to help us respond to the cross of Christ in a way which truly pleases him. Let's pray together. Lord God, we want to thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the instructions and warnings and encouragements. Lord, we are so prone to forget and prone to wander. Please, would you help us live in the light of what you have done for us in Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.